The message this morning comes right from Genesis chapter 1. We're going to get back again to the book of Genesis, and I hope that we'll stay there. I have written in my notes, we'll stay there for the rest of the year, but at least for the rest of the next little while, we'll be in the book of Genesis. And today, I'd like our attention, I'm asking God to really glue, to rivet our attention, our affection, our admiration on Him. Because I realize that the only strength for being taking the warning against the hardening of sin, the only strength for being effective gospel servants individually, the only strength, the only proper motivation for really coming together as a church and saying, let's focus on this one area, comes from the glory and the might and the power and the strength and the beauty of God. If we don't have that, then what we're left with is man-centered, flesh-minded manipulation for those kinds of things, guilt trips and whatnot. Or, worse, a way that we can invent to pay God back for all that He's done and all that He is. And so today we'll come back to Genesis once again as the source of all our help as we seek the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word in Genesis chapter 1. And I'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Our Father, honor Your great glory today. Honor Your word in the mouths of sinful men today. And come now, and be center stage. Be the center of attention, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. As I said, we'll get back to the book of Genesis today. We're coming near to the end of chapter 1. I don't foresee us getting through chapter 1 in the next couple of weeks, but we are getting near the end of chapter 1. And we've made it through already. We've made it through the first 4 days of history. This creative work of God that's being put on display for us to see here in Genesis chapter 1 that is absolutely amazes us, because what we read here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is taking place over the course of 6 literal days. 6 24-hour periods of time in which God is creating the heavens and the earth. And you remember how it all begins with those amazing 10 words at the beginning of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Really quite astounding. On the first day, God forms the raw materials that He is going to use to bring it everything into place. He forms the raw materials and He makes light. And then on the second day, God made the seas and the heavens, the waters and the heavens. And on the third day, God made the earth and the plants. And on day 5, as we noticed last time, He made the luminaries, the stars, the moon, the sun, and so on. And we learn from Isaiah 45 that God was doing all of this on purpose. This was not a mistake. This was not just God being bored. You know how it is. Many of the kids now are finished with school. And this entire summer, all you're going to hear your kids say is, I'm what? bored. I don't have anything to do. As if it's not enough to have all their video games and the pool outside and the swing set and their airsoft guns and whatnot, everything else that they have. They say, I'm bored. This was not an act of God in which he was just bored. He was just sitting up in heaven, twiddling his thumbs and saying, you know, I've got nothing better to do in being God, so I guess I'll just make something. God was very purposefully, intentionally creating the earth. The earth is the center of attention here in the sense of the earth is receiving the center of God's attention. It's not focused on Mars or some other galaxy. The attention, all of the might and attention of God is focused on the earth. Here, as we see in Genesis chapter 1. And he is doing this in order that the earth might be inhabited. This is very, very intentional, very, very purposeful. The evolutionists of the day will tell us, those within the world and those within the church, that all of what has happened is just a great cosmic accident. It's just this great cosmic accident that just happened by chance. Or as bad as that is that God just sort of spawned things in the beginning and then those things just took place and God, through an act of creative evolution, has allowed everything to come into being as it is today. Really, nothing is more offensive to God, as we learn in the book of Romans, when people deny the very existence of God. Nothing can be more offensive to God than to suppose that the things that are just are by random chance. God created intentionally the world to be inhabited. We learn that from Isaiah 45, verse 18. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. And then he says, I am the Lord and there is no other. No place else do we see as clearly and as markedly the sovereignty and power and might of God than in Genesis chapter 1. Where God intentionally, purposefully sets forth to create the planet and all of the planets and the solar system and all of the thousands of millions of solar systems in this and galaxies in the universe and the universes beyond this universe. No more do we see the great power and might and sovereignty of God than here in Genesis chapter 1, which is, my contention is that the reason that this chapter is so disturbing to so many people and so much conflict about it is because people primarily do not like a God who is actually God. We do not like a God who is actually the king. We like a God who is sort of a subservient to human will. But we very well do not like a God who is actually God. And that's what is set forth in Genesis chapter 1, the godness of God, which is why I want our attention to be riveted on him today in this fifth work day of creative work of the Almighty God. We're going to look this morning at the subject, God filling the seas and the skies. I suppose if I had one main point, that would simply be this: God fills the seas and the skies. He fills it. He's inhabiting now the earth and the waters, the sky and the sea that he has created. And he's doing this very intentionally, very purposefully. You know as well as I do that God, on the very first day of creation, could have spoken everything into existence by the sheer word, by the power of his word. He could have spoken it all into existence. But over a period of time, and time is God's invention, all right? Time is God's invention. By the way, how many of you feel like you don't have enough time to accomplish what you need to accomplish? You know how many of us are ruled by time and not ruled by the creator of time? And I'm the first one to stand before you and say that's me. Here's God in creating time and in time creating everything that exists. And now he fills the skies and the seas. And what I want to do here in Genesis chapter 20, Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, is give you the five characteristics. And the five characteristics of these inhabitants of the skies and the seas. Now, this is just very clear. It's very forthright. It is very plain. but it is very, very instructive. So there's going to be some major points of application for you to consider at the end of our time together today, after we look at these five characteristics of these inhabitants of the skies and the seas. We'll just consider them all together. First of all, the first characteristic is that they are living. They're living creatures. You notice what he says there in verse 20. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of what? Living creatures. And later when he speaks of these, in verse 21, he speaks of every winged bird according to its kind. Verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. These are living creatures. Now, the word that's used here for living creatures is a very important word. It's the first time that this word is going to occur in the book of Genesis, but it should be noted. It's the Hebrew word that speaks of the word soul. Soul, S-O-U-L. It's different than the life, if you will, of the plants, the trees that have just been created. This is a different life. This is a different kind of living that has been seen up to this point. It refers to a consciousness. They are living. These creatures, those in the seas and those in the skies, are living, breathing, conscious creatures. What that means is that these creatures are made to live in an environment, in a specific environment, and they are made to respond within that environment. Now, I'm not teaching today that these animals, these sea creatures and these birds are self-conscious. That does not come until the creation of human beings later in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read more about it in Genesis chapter 2. But simply that they are conscious. They live in a particular environment and they respond to the specific surroundings and circumstances of that specific environment. They're living creatures. God gives them, in a sense, he says that they have this soul, this consciousness. It's not like the soul. I don't want you to go away from here and join PETA or something like that. I want you to understand that this is not like the soul of man. This is not like the consciousness of man. That soul is specific. That comes from the very breath of God himself when God breathes a soul into man. This is a different kind of life. But life, nonetheless. They are living creatures. This is an amazing thing. They're made to exist in a particular environment and to respond in that same environment. Number two, the second characteristic is that they are swarming. Swarming, or maybe a better word to use as we speak of both of them, is numerous. A couple of times we read of swarms of the living creatures that live in the earth. Swarming. Numerous. This is very important here. He did not just make a pair. Oftentimes we would think of God's creative work as making, you know, a male shark and a female shark, a male robin and a female robin, them in their pairs. That's not what it does. What God does is he creates it and it's immediately, instantaneously, numerously, swarmingly, he just speaks and the seas are teeming with fish. He just speaks and the skies are full of birds. Now, not in the sense that maybe the way that the oceans will be full of fish, but nonetheless being ruled by or being taken by those living creatures. Instantaneously, immediately, these swarming creatures. It's just amazing that God could do that, isn't it? Evolution teaches us that the things are just a result of random chance. And everything came about slowly over the course of millions and billions of years. Henry Morris said the first introduction of animal life was not a fragile blob of protoplasm that happened to come together in response to electrical discharges over a primeval ocean, as the evolutionists believe. The first introduction of animal life is that of just oceans. God just says it, and the ocean, the water, is just teeming with fish. A couple of years ago, my wife and I were in Mexico. We went there for our anniversary, and we went out on a boat to the largest reef in the Western Hemisphere, and we snorkeled. And down there, if you've ever been down there, you can see down 30, 40, 50, maybe 100 feet. The water is so pure and so clear. It's just absolutely beautiful. If you want to go, you go with Mr. Martin and Ron to the Bahamas on their next trip, and maybe they'll give you a day to go snorkeling or something like that. Or maybe they'll just let you do it while they work. I don't know. We'll see. But you see, and as soon as your eyes go down, you just see fish of every color and every shape darting in and out everywhere. They're just, the waters are just teeming with them. I mean, it's just absolutely beautiful. Can you imagine what it must have been like on that first day of creation when God creates every species of fish? When God just says, let birds fly. Have you ever seen the flocks of birds? I mean, geese flying, you know, robins coming back in their migratory path, the beauty of the cardinal and the blue jays and the sparrows and the bald eagle and the falcon. I mean, can you imagine what it must have been like that day just to see God, just everything it is. It just comes into existence. That just instantaneously, the seas are swarming with fish. Instantaneously, birds are flying on the face of the heavens. So number one, they're living creatures. Number two, they're swarming or numerous. Number three, they are reproducing. Reproducing. Notice what he says here at the end, verse 22, and God blessed them. This is the blessing of God. What is God's blessing? The blessing of reproduction. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters in the seas and let the birds multiply the earth. You see that? But just compare that with what he says earlier in verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm. Now underline these words, according to their kind. And every winged bird according to its kind. In other words, fish make little what? Fish. Birds make little what? Birds. Fish don't make little birds. Birds don't make little fish. God is speaking to the people in the midst of the world, and he is reminding them of his truth, the truth of his existence. And he says that these animals would be reproductive animals, that they would reproduce, and each one would reproduce after its own kind. You know that the farce of evolution says that actually a fish ultimately became a man. And of course, there couldn't be anything more further from the truth. Let me tell you what this means when it says that they each reproduced according to its kind. You've heard of the word before, I'm sure, deoxyribonucleic acid, or what? DNA. Let me tell you a little bit about DNA. DNA is the stuff. That's my non-scientific explanation of it. It is the stuff. It is the material that contains and carries and transmits the code for the living function of every organism. Okay. Your flesh, your eyeball, your hair, an oyster, a shark, a plant is made up of cells. Each cell is called the power factory. It's called the factory for life. Of that particular organism, whatever it might be, whether it be mold or an eagle. Each part, each body part, each organism contains thousands of millions of billions of cells. Inside of each one of those cells is a little strip, a little coiled strip that we call DNA. This DNA consists of 46 segments. Imagine a little coil inside this little tiny cell that you can't even see with your eye. Inside each cell is this little coil of information consisting of 46 parts. 23 you got from your mother and 23 you got from your father. And that little bit of information is contained in each one of the cells of your life, your body. That contains the code for the living function of your life. That's what determines whether your hair is brown or blonde or not there. That's what determines whether your eyes are blue or green. What determines whether your nose is small or big, whether you're tall, whether you're short. Right? That's what determines whether you're white or whether you're black. Whether you're fast or slow. DNA. Let me tell you a little bit about this DNA. If you could, if it was possible to cut each cell or just one cell in half, and with some really, really microscopic tweezers, uncoil that DNA, you would find that you couldn't even see it. It's so thin, first of all. But if you could uncoil it, it will be 7 feet long in each cell. If you took every one of the cells of your body, split them in half, pulled out the DNA, put them end to end, it would reach from here to the moon 1.5 million times. That's all in your body. Absolutely amazing. When God says that each should or must reproduce according to its kind, He put all of the necessary information in those things so that each one could reproduce according to its kind. That's what enables a monkey to produce a monkey and not a whale or butterfly. Right? And that's what's in each one of you. You see this? This is not just a pansy little God who has not thought of everything. This is the awesome King of the universe. So first of all, they're living creatures. Secondly, they're swarming or numerous creatures. Thirdly, they're reproducing or blessed creatures. Number four. Look at verse 21 again. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm. And every winged bird according to its kind. I say that these creatures are dependent creatures. What God is doing here, friends, in this most God-centered chapter in the Bible, is He's speaking and everything is coming into existence. Those things that were not are created. They're dependent. In other words, it wasn't like God created 99 out of 100 species of fish and one species of fish just sort of happened on its own. It's not as if God created every kind of species of bird except one specific God. Every living creature with which the oceans swarm and every bird, every winged bird according to its kind. Notice He doesn't say every feathered bird. Why? Because there are those flying, quote unquote, birds that are not feathered. Remember the dinosaurs of years past, right? You've heard of the pterodactyl and things such as that. Imagine God just creating these giants. And now they are. They were not, and now they are absolutely dependent. They find their dependence upon God. I want you to keep that in mind for the application in just a little while. And number five, these creatures are living creatures. They are numerous creatures, swarming creatures. They are reproducing creatures. They are dependent creatures, and they are what we'll call functional creatures. Just simple again. Fish swim. Birds fly. Right? Now, some people have had a problem with what it says later that the birds multiply on the earth. You know, if birds are given the dominion over the skies, then why does it say they multiply on the earth? Well, of course, we all know that, right? They lay eggs, And it's very much not possible for them to lay eggs in the air. Imagine what your car would look like if they did. They're functional creatures. It's not as if God created them and then the bird all of a sudden just learned, hey, wait a minute, I can fly. This is amazing. And the fish was just laying down there in the bottom of the ocean like, man, this is a drag. And then all of a sudden he starts swimming. They're just created as functional, fully functional creatures. And God did that. And he thought it all up. He thought up the idea of scales and fins, of gills and beaks, of wings and feathers. God thought that up. That's God's idea. And he did this all on the fifth day. See these characteristics? They're very plain. They're right there before you. Nobody can really deny this, right? Living creatures, swarming creatures, reproducing creatures, dependent creatures, functional creatures. Say, well, what's the point to us? What point, what difference does this make in my life today? And I hope that you'll hear this. I hope that you won't leave here today not seeing the point of Genesis 1, 20 through 23. In fact, there are four specific points that you need to get. Four specific points of application where God takes these things like arrows and shoots them right at you so that you can't miss it. Let me enumerate them for you and you can write them down and think about them this week. And when you see a bird, or maybe if you go fishing this week, you see fish, or maybe you look in your aquarium at home and you see these little fish darting back and forth. This is what I want you to think about. I want you to think, number one, of the awesome presence of God. The awesome presence of God. You see, when you come face to face, when you come to realize the existence of these creatures and how these things just are, you come face to face with the reality that God is. What are the possibilities? What are the possibilities that of an earth being like this? What are the possibilities of trees and clouds and sun and moon and stars and sky and earth and grass and birds and fish and cattle and monkeys and camels and giraffes and you and me? What are the possibilities? Let's see. I suppose that it could be said that maybe this world has always been. It's always been and therefore always will be. And there are some people who believe that this world is self-existent and eternal. That is, that the things that are always have been and the things that are always will be. But yet we know that's not the case because you were born. The very person who says that was born. He was not always existed, he was born and he's going to die. And so we can write off that possibility. The other possibility, I suppose, is that actually what we see is really just an illusion. Right? There are people today, there are colleges, people, be warned of this, when you send your kids to a college, you're going to spend $40,000 for some professor to teach them that everything's just an illusion. Right? But is that possible? If it were, then the person who actually thinks it's an illusion is actually an illusion. And so we're left with what? Nothing. Which, what's the point of the discussion at that point? I suppose that we could say everything is self-existent and eternal. Everything is an illusion. Or we can say that everything had a beginning point, and the beginning point was just the Big Bang or whatever it might be, where the earth and everything in it just began to generate itself. Is that possible? Is it our experience that nothing becomes something? Or we could say that in the beginning, God created the awesome presence of God. Every time you see a bird this week, I want you to think, that bird is because God is. And you see, there's a call here to us. If we've seen throughout this this study so far. There is a call to each one of us. We come face to face with the creative activity of God, and it makes us realize that God exists, and because He exists, you are accountable to Him. You must give an answer to God. What's your answer to Him? The awesome presence of God. Number two, you see the absolute power of God. There's a phrase in this chapter, in these verses I skipped over purposefully because I want you to see something. Notice how specific God is when He speaks. Look at verse 21. So God created the great sea creatures. Isn't that interesting? When we read about God creating the trees and the plants, He didn't say, so God created the apple tree and the oak tree and alfalfa. Just about plants. He's not very specific. But now for some reason, God says He created the great sea creatures. Some of you, you may even have the translation where it says God created the great whale. The great whales. Those large sea creatures, which would include everything from whales to sharks to specifically, I think this is referring to what the Bible would call Leviathan. If you want to read, we won't go there for now, but if you want to read a little bit about Leviathan, go home and read Job chapter 41 and you'll find out about the might of Leviathan. Some translations refer to this as the sea monsters. I think very likely talking about the sea-going dinosaurs. I think that's what he's thinking about. What's the point? The Bible, why is he so specific? Why doesn't he just say he created all the sea creatures? Why didn't he just say he created all the living things in the sea? But he has got to be very specific, and he says he created the great sea creatures. Those large, those mega, those huge creatures. Why so specific? Well, remember this. The Bible is God's message to a people who live in a sinful world. Never forget that. The Bible is God's message to a people who live in a sinful world. His message, His word speaks to us in the midst of the world. Israel was dwelling in the land of Canaan. Israel was living in the middle of a pagan people. People who had all kinds of amazing stories about the beginning of things. People who had all kinds of false understanding about how things came into existence. Israel was dwelling in the midst of a people who had all of these fanciful legends regarding sea monsters. For instance, we know that one of the people that lived near the Israelites were the Philistines. And the Israelites had a fair amount of contact with the Philistines. One of the deities of the Philistines was a god named Dagon, who was half man and half fish. Likely coming out of the thought that these giant sea creatures, these giant sea monsters, were some sort of deity. Later in the scriptures, in Isaiah chapter 27, this Leviathan, this giant sea creature, this giant sea monster, is seen as being the epitome of evil. It is a picture of that which is evil. Not to mention, throughout the scriptures, we see the sea as a representation of chaos and earthly confusion. The point that God is making to His people, Israel, who are living in the midst of a pagan generation, who are living in the midst of the world that does not acknowledge God whatsoever, is the same point to you and I today. God created the sea creature. He created those giant things that people are worshiping. Point being, if God created them, then He is the God and they are what? They're not. The point of this sermon is to tell you not only the awesome presence of God, but to tell you the absolute power of God. If God can create the sea creatures, even those giant things that are swimming in the depths of the oceans today, and even those giant things that made the ocean their home of days gone by. If God can control and create the ocean that is a scene and symbol of chaos and confusion for us today, what is the power of God over your life? What's the power of God over the problems and issues of your life every day? An absolute power. He exists. God is. And that God is absolutely powerful over everything that is and over everything that exists. That's the point. You ever see the blue whale? Pictures of the blue whale? How mighty, how awesome, how immense is that creature? Yet our God formed that creature. You've seen the pictures, the artist's renditions of dinosaurs in years gone by. And how mighty and powerful. And how they must have thundered. The earth must have quaked beneath their feet. Those that swam in the oceans. How awesome is our God who is able to create those things. You see the awesome presence of God and the absolute power of God? Yeah. Well, let's make it a little more personal. Would you turn with me very quickly to the book of Matthew? Matthew chapter 6. As you see tomorrow morning, maybe you'll see out in your bird feeder the birds that are flitting around and just having at it. Having a good time and consider all that God has created. I want you to not only think of the awesome presence of God and the absolute power of God, but I want you to think about the abiding provision of God. The constant, continual provision of this God. Jesus used this as his illustration in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Can you do something right now? Would you take out a pen or pencil and a piece of paper and write down some of your worries about your life? Just begin to write them down as you hear this. What are things that you're anxious about in your life? The worries of your life. I'm worried about how I'm going to take care of my kids tomorrow. I'm worried about whether or not my house is going to burn down. I'm worried about, and just start listing them. And listen to this. Jesus said, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Then what does he say in verse 26? Look at the what? Birds. Look at the birds of the air, which immediately points us back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? When you consider the truth of Genesis 1, 20 through 23, you must consider this, the abiding provision of God. I don't know what concerns you have in your life. I know that there are many. You know, a few dozen people gathered here today. We're gathered together. And there's probably a number of different concerns and worries that you might have about your life. Just from the most basic to the most complex and everything in between. You've got them all. But none of those worries ever deny, ever get in the way of the abiding provision of God for his own. God provides for the birds, and you are obviously more precious to him than they are, and he provides for you. So over every one of those worries you wrote down, I want you to write Genesis 1, 20 through 23. Just beside every one of them. Genesis 1, 20 through 23. Genesis 1, 20 through 23. And live your life in a God-centered way. Because there's so many things that are pulling at us to pull our attention off of him and put it on those things. And God says, I am. I am powerful. I am providing. And then the fourth point. Just go over a little bit more to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, probably one of my favorite sections in Scripture, when Jesus is commissioning the 12 apostles and he's telling them about the persecution that is going to come. He's guaranteeing difficult times will come to you, my disciples. Right? Being a follower of Christ doesn't mean that your life is going to be all roses. Being a follower of Christ does not mean that flowers and pretty meadows and blue skies all the time. And he's telling his disciples that bad times are going to come. Difficulty is going to come. But then he says this in verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Look at this. You are of more value than many sparrows. The awesome presence of God. The absolute power of God. The abiding provision of God. And the amazing passion of God. I thought about this today as I thought, look, is that really what I want to say to the people? That God is passionate about you? And as I thought and considered, I thought, that's exactly what I want to say. Because that's exactly what Jesus meant to say to his disciples. When he said, the very hairs of your head are numbered, he said, you're that close to me. When you think of Genesis 1, 20 through 23, I want you to think of the amazing passion of God. The one who created all of the fish in the sea and all in the birds in the sky, the one on whom they depend, is passionate about you. He loves you. Which is what causes us to want to sing. Which is what causes us to want to give glory to God. Which is what causes us to want to sing of His awesome power and of His might. Of His great love and of His presence among us. A songwriter said these words. Listen. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings. Who's told the lightning bolt where it should go? Or seen heavenly storehouses laden with snow? Who imagined the sun and gives source to it light, its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? All of these we talk about, all these things we talked about today, there's only one word that can describe what we've talked about. You know what that word is? Indescribable. Unfathomable, which is a hard word to say. That's our God. Today, you go out of here and you remember, God is, and He is here. He exists, and He's powerful, and He is providing, and He's passionate. And He deserves your love today. Will you offer that up to Him now? Would you offer up to Him your love? And your life, recognizing that He is who He said He is, and He's worthy of our praise. Would you stand with me and bow for prayer? And as you're considering now these truths, just consider the awesome power and might of our God, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You just now knowing that You are the King, knowing that there is none like You in all the earth, and just amazed at what You've done. Just this simple look at this fifth day of creation has yielded so much truth that we could exist on this for the rest of our lives if that's what we had to exist on. Lord, I know that today there are many people dealing with many different things in their lives, many different hurts and struggles and sorrows, anxieties, worries. I pray that they may come to repent where they need to repent and to find that they can lay at the feet of Christ every sorrow and every care. Thank you for your word. And Lord, help us now to sing to your glory. As we sing of the awesome, indescribable power and presence of our God, we love you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.